Good morning, saints. Good morning. There we go. Everybody feeling a little tired this morning? Right? The cold weather comes in, you're like, man, our bed's really warm and nice. Yeah. Well, thank you all for being here this morning. We have a pretty cool service for you. All right, Psalm 86, verse 14. 2 months left to go through the rest of the Psalter, right? So as we go into November, November will be Psalm 91. So we kind of go through twice a year, Proverbs and Psalms. And just a reiteration, the reason of going through the Psalms, part of the prayer is that Lord would teach us how to pray, right? Not just petitions, but how to have his heart and how to enter into the prayers of the saints for millennia and to instruct us. Good job, good examples, right? Going to the Psalter, allowing us to lead us into worship and lead us into prayer and praise. Worship, prayer, praise, they're not different, distinct things. Sermon's not different than worship, prayer, praise. Like, they're all part and parcel of coming together. So Psalm 86, verse 14. Oh God, arrogant men have risen up against me, and a band of violent men have sought my life. They have not set you before them. It's fascinating, because right now my heart's already in Daniel. So I've been kind of reading Psalm 86 from Daniel's perspective. Because we know Daniel knew the word of God. And we know, even though he even knew like what Jeremiah was writing, how much more the Psalter. And I can only imagine what something like this meant for those guys. I don't know, to what degree did they have it memorized? To what degree did they have it in their heart? Did they have access in Babylon to some things? But how awesome. But you, O Lord, are a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abundant in loving kindness and truth. There's that word again, loving kindness. Loving kindness, in the NASB, the Hebrew word is chesed. NASB has 19 different English terms to try to translate it. So it is a deep, profound word. Loving kindness, love, loyalty, much, much more. Lord, you are slow to anger, abundant in loving kindness and truth. Turn to me and be gracious to me. O grant your strength to your servant. Save the son of your handmaid. Show me a sign for good, that those who hate me may see it and be ashamed. Because you, O Lord, have helped me and comforted me. All right, let's pray. Well, Lord Jesus, thank you for this house that we're in. And in that, Lord, bless the girls, bless the boys, bless the kids of this church, Lord. That you continue to grow in the true knowledge of Jesus Christ and use their gifts and abilities to glorify you, and that you'd even give them gifts and abilities. Thank you for the series on Daniel and just studying that more. Open our eyes, Lord, to how, Father, you're a good dad. We should want to be like you. We should want a parent like you parent. And so help us to understand and see even more clearly how you worked over those four guys' lives and how you're working in our lives. And put the two together today, please, Lord, in the sermon. We praise you, Lord, for the Psalms. We praise you for your word of God. Lord, we praise you for the book of Daniel. We're so thankful for how much you've given to us. And we still need you. We still need you, Holy Spirit, to teach us. Help us to grow. Help us to never stop. Always be learning, ever pressing in, ever asking you questions. Help us to be childlike in that, Lord. Now, Lord, as we open Daniel, thank you for the groundwork laid and ask that you would continue to teach us from this book and instruct us on how to live in this world, in this country here today. Thank you for so great examples as Daniel, Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael, Lord. I pray that we'd continue to learn from them as we learn about who you are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, if you would turn to Daniel chapter 2. I have a wealth of resources up here, so I'll probably get to those in due time as the Lord wills. Kind of showing some pretty good work by different theologians. I was able to listen to Daniel 1 on Friday and kind of interacting with Noah's preaching on that. I don't know, today's sermon is going to be kind of interesting. I don't know if we'll get too far into chapter 2. I feel like the Lord kind of circled me back around to Daniel 1, that we would not miss these things and maybe not have them fall to the floor. Sometimes this would be the danger of expository preaching, is you go from chapter and verse, but you go so quickly that sometimes you don't have time to really kind of wait, pause and wait, and like, Lord, what is there? Is there more for us? What more? And so if you'll turn to Daniel chapter 2, this is what it does not say. After the end of verse 21 of chapter 1, and Daniel continued to the first year of Cyrus the king. Chapter 2, verse 1 does not say, now Daniel, Azariah, Hananiah, and Mishael lived happily ever after, having homes and wonderful life of ease and glory in Jesus Christ. I feel like too often that's the American gospel. Chapter 1, what happened, right? Noah did a good job of talking about the situation, going through, honoring the Lord, being set aside, saying we're not going to take the king's food. The provision there is in being very, very thin, they ate only vegetables and got fatter, right? That's the miracle of the Lord. I know people today call the Daniel diet and focus on that, but let's focus on the Lord's hand in all of it. There's an appeal to God to not be defiled. Chapter 2 is the Lord, I want you to hear this, is the Lord bringing difficulty into Daniel's life. Well, we read it next week, so this hopefully this coming week, if you spend some time in Daniel chapter 2, a summation briefly is this. The Lord gives Nebuchadnezzar a dream, and Nebuchadnezzar's response is, unless you can do an impossible task, I'm going to kill all of you guys. So right on the heels of passing and being awarded great positions in Nebuchadnezzar's court, the four heroes of the story get put in a place where now death is on the line, like that. Does that make sense? Does that sound fair to you? You got force marched. Next slide, please. You got marched 1,000 miles from Jerusalem to all up and over, all over down to Babylon. I think as Noah talked about, right, there were 3,000 or so that were led out. This is punishment for God's people because God's people are not following God's covenant. If you go back and read Deuteronomy chapter 4, which I did this morning, very clear. He's very honest with them. If you listen to my statutes and follow my ordinances, I'll be with you. If you do not, I'll be mad with you. I showed you briefly sort of the last five kings of Judah, which you go a righteous king to a wicked king, which was so wicked, he's worse than anybody from the king of Israel, to a righteous king to wicked kings. And there's this teetering back and forth, and the Lord is done with them, really because of a guy named Manasseh. And here you have youths, 15, maybe 20 years old, somewhere in there. It seems like the bulk of this first deportation is primarily youth, but people of great aptitude. They get marched 1,000 miles. One of the kids' questions was, how? You know, I was like, do they have a camel? I don't think so. I don't want to go too far and be overly, like, paint a picture that's horrific. I don't know that Babylonians were whipping them the whole way. They didn't want the Assyrians. They didn't put hooks in their ears and stuff. But at the same time, I have a hard time thinking that Babylonians were treating them, like, super well. Obviously, I don't think they were trying to feed them great amounts, but this is their, you know, introductory to Babylon coming in, and I noted a really good job, too, of explaining Babylon was a city of the world, a wonder. It was impressive. It was how large the gates were, how beautiful the hanging gardens were, like coming into that after being... You know, Jerusalem had been seized a couple of times, so it's not exactly a place of opulence as their life. And yet you find these four incredibly faithful youths who have a heart for the Lord. I heard this week, just tying in a little bit of the prophecy part, in Isaiah 39, verse 5 through 8, then Isaiah said to Hezekiah. So Hezekiah was the righteous king whose son was the most wicked king ever. Right? So to Hezekiah, so this is 150 years before or so, this was Isaiah says, hear the word of the Lord of hosts. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and all that your fathers have laid up in store to this day will be carried to Babylon. Nothing will be left, says the Lord. He's saying this when Babylon isn't even the main empire. Assyria is by far the dominant empire in the world. Verse 7, and some of your sons who will issue from you, whom you will beget, will be taken away, and they will become officials in the palace of the king of Babylon. Then Hezekiah says something very interesting to Isaiah. The word of the Lord which you have spoken is good. For he thought, for there will be peace and truth in my days. That's like a righteous king to you? Interesting statement, right? That's a good word. I'm taken care of. If I can try to blend between the two, I believe Jared sharing his vision is helping us tie into Daniel 1. He was talking about there was that generation that was something was called upon and didn't, that led to this generation walking in it. There's that generation that was led out of the Egypt in the wilderness, but they weren't faithful. So it led to this generation that was brand new that came and crossed the Jordan. There's a little bit of that in to me in this. And so to me, it's a caution and it's an instruction for us. There is this generation that is alive today, and there's our youth who's another generation that we're raising up. And far be it, and I hope I never utter, well, as long as I have peace in my day, that's what I care about. Amen? So that is something that happened 150 years ago. He said there will be some that come from you that will be in the courts of Babylon. And last week we read about how true that was. There were youths from the royal family and from the nobles, Daniel chapter 1, verse 3. Youths in whom were no defect, who were good-looking, showing intelligence in every branch of wisdom, endowed with understanding, discerning knowledge, who had ability for serving the king's court. He ordered them to teach the literature and language of the Chaldeans. So I turn to this book for this. This is a guy named Stephen Miller, just a pretty good work on theology in helping me kind of understand some of the behind the scenes, not necessary for a sermon, just kind of insight. This is what he taught them. He was to teach them language and literature of the Babylonians. This is a privileged education provided for the young men. They learned to speak and write the language of Babylon, which is a form of Akkadian. Akkadian was written in cuneiform, which is also made up of wedge-shaped characters commonly engraved on clay tablets. The Hebrews studied the extensive body of literature preserved in their new home. Babylon was the learning center of the day in the world and had acquired the remarkable library left by the Assyrian ruler Assurbanipal. According to wise men, Babylonian texts indicate the schools of the day copied sign lists, word lists, paradigms, legal materials, all kinds of religious documents, fables, omen texts, including those about devils and evil spirits, astrological, mathematical texts, economic data, as well as all historical materials. Obviously, Babylonians' religious teachings were also part of the youth's instruction. These teenagers had no choice in the matter, and as Young pointed out, that the youth did not accept the superstitions and false elements, and this wisdom is shown by the later examples of their steadfastness and faith in God. How incredible, they were given the greatest education in the world at the time, but it's also loaded with paganism for 3 years. Can pagan cultures teach God's people stuff? This is the genius of Nebuchadnezzar. Like, he's taking youths from Jerusalem, who nobody seems to be investing in, and he invests in them 3 years and helps have them build his kingdom, when the kingdom they were a part of doesn't seem that they were consulted at all, poured into at all, or whatever. It's pretty fascinating to me, like the wisdom in a complex character in Nebuchadnezzar. We'll get into him as we go along. Good guy, bad guy, follower of Jesus, not follower of Jesus. What do you do with Nebuchadnezzar? So there is great wisdom in this, in investing. Church, how are we doing investing in our youth? Well, that's one reason why we like kids' sermon notes. That's one reason why I agree with having kids sit in service with us. I know at times when I talk to some of my kids, like, I didn't get anything out of that. I'm like, yeah, you did. You just don't know. And you're not going to know for a while. Because the Word of God is awesome. It sits there. It waits. It grows. It bears fruit. And so the importance of youth, it's pretty interesting. Like, it's a little side note for me. Could somebody who's 35 today run for president? I almost feel like they don't have a chance of winning. You know what I mean? Like, as a country, we almost turned away. Like, it's only old people who have wisdom. It's only old, you know, like, could JFK win today if he ran? Was he in, like, 35 when he won? I wonder, does that affect the church? At church, do we look at, like, 15 to 20-year-olds and we start saying to ourselves, like, man, the Lord can give them wisdom. Man, we should be investing. We should be praying for them. We should be bringing them up. I've seen two extremes. I've seen one where they don't have no place, and I've seen one where it's almost over, where like they were asking people in their 40s, 50s to step down, and because we're going to give it to the 15-year-olds. So there's a balance in here. So one thing I'm kind of working through in this is like, man, Lord, like here you are. You've just shared with us over the last 2 weeks how mad you are with your people, and they're not coming back to you, and they're not listening to you. And so what you have going on is you still have one prophet, Jeremiah, in Jerusalem telling the people, I'm frustrated with you. You are not listening to me. You have not received. And Jeremiah is even a little point of like personal vexation. For 23 years, I've been telling you guys, and you haven't been listening. And now independently, what he's doing is he takes these youths over to Babylon, and he's going to use these youths to establish the Babylonian Empire. And it's to one of these four he's going to give revelation of the end times to. Does God the Father have a problem equipping and empowering youth? No. Let us have the same heart. Let us come in alignment with him. Let us ask him for the wisdom of this. It doesn't seem wise to me. One thing that I think Noah pointed out in a sermon that I liked was they don't eat the food, but they're okay studying the religion. I would probably put that backwards. I would say eat the food, but don't study the religion. So it's convicting me and saying, hey, Lord, am I having your thoughts on this? Daniel had something in him. Was like, I am not going to defile myself with the king's food. He has no problem learning everything they give to him and going through and sifting through. But he could interact with it, and he could be proficient in it, but yet it didn't affect him. Is that how we see our kids? Are we training our kids up in that way? What is protecting them is the Spirit of the living God in them and not what they're studying or learning. Can we come into a place and start saying, okay, I'm not trying to put our kids out there, because I agree with, like, Noah and I were talking a little bit yesterday about this. This isn't like you're flippant and you're like, they're going to be fine whatever they learn. This is forced upon them, so I'm also looking at the father. But at the same time, it's informing me about this is how big God is and how good a dad he is. Like, he's able to have them study these things and not affect them, but they do have the spirit of discernment given to them. Though I thought discernment came with wisdom, and I thought wisdom came with age. But that is not always true. A fool is a fool even at an old age. Wisdom comes from the Lord, right? So I'm interacting with this and going, Lord, teach us not to be like, to be insightful, to understand, to hear your heart in this. These four are useful to you in a manner that's scary to me as a parent today. So now I go this way. He took four youths with others, 3,000. He marched them 1,000 miles away to a pagan city in Babylon. What percent of Babylon knew the God Most High? Not 1%. There's always a remnant. I guess the Lord always has his faithful, even Gentiles, right? So to me, Daniel and these guys are a worst-case scenario. We live in a post-Christian society. We're nowhere near that, right? We're nowhere near 1% Christian. But Lord, at times I feel like the weight and the fear that comes from, are my kids going to get overrun? Are they going to get taken out? Are they going to get, is heavy on me? And looking at this going like, Lord, help me to take that thought captive to Christ and say, Lord Jesus, you have them. But what does that mean for us? And this is where I thought an interesting part of Noah's sermon was sort of, he pondered, how do you get a Daniel? He didn't say it this way, right? But he sees faithful people pouring into Daniel, right? He sees faithful people. Because Daniel and his friends come in, and they're not naive, right? They're not simple. They're innocent but profound. And yet, the 20 years of their life that they lived in was a religious system and society that was tanking against the Lord, and they come out on the opposite end of it. How do we account for that?
A three-strand cord, but in this case, a four-strand cord that are interwoven together, and they also rely on each other and help each other to keep that faith and the discipline that they have received.
Absolutely. And I guess if you just hear my heart in this, like, you know, and just interacting with Jesus on things and saying, I need Sundays more as I get older. I need to be around people more and to be encouraged by the saints, because I feel like the news and the media, and whether it's the enemy too in that or whatever, it's overwhelming, like there's no way, it's impossible, right? The world's going to overcome. The culture's going to overcome. And here's a great story just sitting in the middle of the Father saying, I have this, but do you have me? I have this, do you have me? And are you talking with me in this? And are you walking with me in this? And are you encouraging one another? I do see that in them. Let me see what the guy named Gerhard von Rad, great German theologian, just sort of encapsulating the book of Daniel. Isn't it interesting that the confident loyalty to Nebuchadnezzar shown by Daniel and his friends reflects a much more peaceful time than the Maccabean revolt? Some of you guys, when we've been studying First Maccabees, that was craziness, back and forth and this and that, whatever. Daniel's at peace. His buddies are at peace. Like, they're in Babylon. They're asked to study to make this king great. Does he seem in any way thrown off by you or struggling? He has this peace that also surpasses understanding. It is impressive. The message they brought to their own age was to obey the commandments of their own God precisely within the narrow limits of coexistence with worshipers of other gods. That's a loaded sentence. You hear it again? The message Daniel and his brothers bring is the importance of obeying the commandments of their own God precisely within the narrow limits of coexisting with worshipers of other gods. It was also a warning they were always to be on their guard and ready, if need be, to face very bitter hostility. How awesome. It's kind of a summation of what Daniel and his buddies are up against. And that's why I'm kind of like, I think it's important for us today to talk about this. I don't know in how many situations that you're in where you're in the majority as a Christian, as opposed to being in the minority around people who don't believe. As a post-Christian society, and as things kind of change, I don't know how it is these days at Edison or in other places, or if you go down to Fresno. But how do we coexist, but we're staying precisely focused on the commandments of Jesus Christ? Does that make sense? So I'm asking the Lord more than just for, hey, an historical analysis of Daniel, and this is what happened, let's get to the dreams, and we'll talk about some things. We'll get there. But I wanted to pause here and ask some questions. Here's question number one. How do you get a Daniel? How do you get a Azariah, Mishael? Sorry, Azariah, Hananiah. What are some things that you see? What are some things you thought? God's favor. I'll change anointing to favor. We mentioned fellowship. Faithfulness rewarded, absolutely. Yeah, they have a depth too. Yeah, absolutely, right? Like I said, the fact that they are okay studying these things but don't want to defile themselves with the king's table, there's an interaction there. Yeah, absolutely. What was their preparation? How are they prepared? Did the 1,000-mile march help them? What was sitting in Jerusalem and seeing? Is this a great example of kids seeing a negative example and having wisdom and not following that? Is that part of their training, right? What they're seeing done in Jerusalem, like we're not going to be a part of that? Or was it the opposite, where there are people pouring into them? Probably both.
What's truly amazing is they hadn't seen God there in their lifetime in Jerusalem, because the Israelites hadn't been faithful. They hadn't been following the law, so God had been allowing them to be conquered by Egypt, to be conquered by Syria for their approach to the north, you know, by Babylon now. And it's to the point where it's like they really hadn't seen any of the glory of the Lord in their lifetime, which makes it more astounding.
That's why I point to that 1,000-mile march, right? I feel like, yeah, I think what they experienced in Jerusalem is contrasted with the faithfulness of God in the midst of very hard circumstances. Right, because they show up, they're not dead. They show up, they're alive, and now they're in the king's court. That's an interesting juxtaposition of walking through, getting pulled out of Jerusalem, away from your family, but then also established and protected and kept up.
Do you think that it's been said here already today, that God always leaves a remnant? So when I went through and read this, I very much feel like Daniel knew this was coming. He'd read those writings. He'd listened to Jeremiah. You know, this is speculation on my part. This is no opinion. His family is part of that remnant, is what I would deduce out of that. So he was prepared for this to come, which gave him a level of peace that many would not have.
Yeah, I think I point back to Jeremy's point, right? There's an understanding of God's word, but the prophets. And so growing in me is down the road, probably doing, for Sunday mornings, doing preview of the prophets, going through quickly. But I think one thing the church hasn't done well is really taught modern people the prophets and how to understand them, how to understand Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, the big three, how to understand Habakkuk and some of those. One thing I haven't read to you guys is Habakkuk. It's an interesting book you may want to read. It's before the deportation, but right there at that time. So Habakkuk is a contemporary with Ezekiel, Jeremiah, and Daniel, right? Jeremiah stays in Jerusalem, has a 40-year ministry in Jerusalem. At 23 years is when Daniel gets taken. So he's still 17 more years. Daniel then picks up in Babylon, starts his ministry. So there's concurrent with, Jeremiah for 17 years. And then 5 years into that is where we get Ezekiel. Ezekiel is a priest. He also gets deported. And also in Babylon, the Spirit of the Lord comes upon him and he starts prophesying. So Daniel, we also see, is knowledgeable. And one of the preparations is he's willing to know of what God is doing through other people in the world, other believers in Christ, to use that term, other faithful followers of God. So that's why one thing about missions is big on my heart is meeting other people from other countries that see things differently than we do. They're not American. So they don't have the same hang-ups or maybe blind spots that we do from our culture. One reason I got to spend some time with Patience recently. He's the pastor of a garage church, but he's from Africa. And so maybe some potential down the road for us to interact more with him. And it just is freeing up. It's helpful when you meet somebody and you see in them, there's Christ in you. I see Christ in you. But you talk about things in a completely different perspective on things, right? And that gives us a bigger, fuller understanding and wisdom. But Habakkuk's a hard book. It's only 3 chapters. There's only 2 chapters of him interacting with the Lord, and then the last chapter is kind of a psalm of his. But ultimately, what Habakkuk is dealing with is, man, how long, O Lord, will I call to help and you won't hear? How long will I cry to you violence and you don't save? Why do you make me see iniquity and cause me to look on wickedness? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife exists and contentions arise. The law is ignored. Justice is never upheld. The wicked surround the righteous. Therefore, justice comes out perverted. He's looking at Jerusalem. He's speaking about Jerusalem. How long until you do something, Lord? And the response is, don't worry, I'll bring up the Chaldeans. And then he's like, question about that. Why are you using wicked people to come and judge your people who are acting wickedly? The Lord's like, no, don't worry. It also will be used to judge them. And so the severity and the seriousness in it, right? Of saying, hey, the Lord is patient. He's not eternally patient. He is long-suffering. He's not eternally long-suffering. And he's been sending his prophets to them again and again saying, wake up, wake up. And they refused. And so Habakkuk is dealing with that. And it seems like Daniel and his friends had an understanding, whether they read it or knew it or was intuited or the Holy Spirit gave it to them or how it works. But I think it's just important for us to be reminded of 2 things. Solomon was mentioned, so I'll give this to you. Proverbs 2. Everybody always memorizes Proverbs 3, right? 6 and 7. Proverbs 2, 6 and 7 is equally awesome. For the Lord God gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity. Does Daniel and his friends typify that? Are they definitely a living example of that? All we're told is that when Daniel starts his journey, right, is he says, Daniel in verse 8, chapter 1, made up his mind that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food or wine which he drank, so he sought permission from the commander. Now God granted, verse 9, Daniel favor and compassion. That's the same God today for us. I don't want to gloss over that. I'm not saying we should put our youth and our young ones in a position to get wrecked. At the same time, I do want to say the same God is the same today as yesterday, forever, is that when you appeal to him and your earnest desire is for his glory and his name's sake, he can grant favor and compassion. Let me see my notes real quick. Favor, that's that word chesed. That was within the psalm that was loving kindness. He granted that. He granted that to Daniel. How? In the sight of the commander. The Lord gave him favor with the commander of a pagan land. He has no reason to care about Daniel. He has no reason. All his main concern, he says, I have one concern, Daniel, is if something happens to you guys, Nebuchadnezzar could kill me. That's his motivation in this, right? He's not concerned about the God Most High. He's not concerned about eternal life, about living a holy, just life. He's concerned with taking care of number one. Does that sound like a culture that any of you live in? We interact with people who don't understand us because they only know the statement in life is make sure you take care of number one. And so Daniel is granted favor with that person by the Lord. Loving kindness. Favors, I don't know, loving kindness would be interesting. Like, did he have like a heart for Daniel then? Yeah, he interacts with them, right? So his main motivation until he acts with Daniel is this, but then it changes. So he grants chesed and he grants compassion. Another interesting word. I kind of like a better, I don't know, there's different ways to translate it, but tender mercy. God granted tender mercy to Daniel. He granted him favor, chesed. He granted him mercy. Is that something that we should be praying for our kids? Is that something that we have a right to pray for? A right granted us, not because we're good or smart or anything, a right granted us because of the all provision, perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross? That's one thing I guess I'm also thinking. Lord, teach me how to pray for our youth. They're dealing with stuff I didn't deal with. It's harder now. It's crazier. Technology has amplified things, bad and good. We have access to way more information and knowledge, that's good. We have access to way other bad stuff. There's much more culture that can come in. The guy said that, you know, culture is never neutral. And so one thing that Daniel and his buddies, Ham, they seem to create their own culture in Babylon. They seem to hang out. In chapter 2, we'll see that they live in the same house for a while. I'm not sure how long. They don't just talk about sports and the weather. Like, they're talking about seeking the Lord. The word defile in verse 8 is interesting to me. How did he get a Daniel? He has a recognition of what defiles him. What does defile, what's a good definition of defile? To pollute? Anyone else? Defile. What do you hear of when you hear to defile? What does it tell you? To foul or dirty? What can you foul or dirty? Something already dirty? So what does defilement have at its core? Something clean. To take that which is clean and make it dirty. Defile. To take that which is holy and make it common. Somebody define it that way for me. I liked it. Take something holy and make it common. I know, it's a good question. I think Noah raised it pretty good. Like, you can make the case, yep, that, you know, the king's table is meat was sacrificed to various gods. He mentioned there's no less than three gods because it's based on the guys' names and so on and so forth. But to me, it's still not quite the fullness of the answer. There's something about Daniel. And one thing I like about Daniel that he does is it's Daniel who makes up his mind and his brothers are with him, but not very many. If it says like 3,000 were led astray, they kind of get that from extra biblical stuff. There's four guys. What's happening during the 3 years of study? Who's the main opposition to Daniel and his buddies eating vegetables? You ever think about that? You ever think about how the other people who are going through the same program interact with them? What are they doing? Is there any peer pressure there? I think so. It's reading me. I mean, this is kind of, you know, I'm kind of trying to get behind the text, right? Yeah, in the Torah, right? Gave them in the Torah, in the first five books. Oh, all literature. All wisdom. That's why it challenges me. I'm like, wow, Lord, like, you protected them. They still were able to talk, converse, to understand. They still were able to move forward in this. And yet, they were given all knowledge. And for that, Psalm 119, here's a great one. Be praying this over your kids as well. Psalm 119, verses 97 through 100. How I love your law. It's my meditation all the day. Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever mine. I have more insight than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, because I have observed your precepts. Daniel seems to know, like, the obedience, how important obedience is to the Lord and the Father.
Something else you see in verse 4 is they recognize that it's okay to be different. And they end up living together. So they think, yeah, those four weird guys. And they're okay with that. So they recognize that different doesn't mean bad. It's okay to be different.
If it's for the Lord's sake, right? If it's out of a sincere desire to follow the Lord, to build the Lord. I think a statement made last sermon that this typifies for us. What does it mean to be not conformed to the world, but transformed by Christ? This is a clear example in the Old Testament, right? Of not being conformed to Babylon, but being transformed. Though having to live in Babylon, the response, they don't get pulled out of Babylon. They don't get pulled and put around majority of people like themselves. They're very different. One thing we don't ever know, but we'll get to down the road, is Daniel seems to have formed a pattern that carries the rest of his life. One of that patterns was he prayed three times a day. He didn't care who was watching. He would open his doors towards Jerusalem and pray three times a day. That gets him in trouble in about 30 years. But you see, you're seeing in this, like, wow, there is an intent and a steadfastness, a focus on Jesus, on God the Father, on seeking him, irregardless of peer pressure or what people think. Even more so than that, almost intentionally some way, he doesn't care. It's not even mindful. It's not that he's doing publicly. He just doesn't care. He doesn't care if people are watching me.
His eyes are not on the people around him. His eyes are on the Lord.
Absolutely. So definitely, I'll answer my own question. Is Christ in Daniel 1? Absolutely, Christ is in Daniel 1. Absolutely, Christ is there. Absolutely, the Word of God is already hidden in their hearts, working. Already, Jesus is there. So God gives favor to Daniel. He gives tender compassion to Daniel. Does God still give these to his beloved whose heart is set upon him? Amen. That's our confidence in this culture moving forward. It always has been, but this is like a pause. This is a, hey, what you've been doing, excel still more moment for us as a church. Hey, you've been raising your kids. You've been teaching them about the Lord Jesus Christ. You've been teaching about God the Father, about the Word of God. That's great. Excel still more. Does that make sense? I feel like it's just a pause. It's an exhortation, not from wrong to right, but an exhortation of more. Because they're going to need it more. But we also need to hand the baton off, and there's potential that they're going to have greater wisdom, greater understanding than us. And so don't be jealous against your own kids. I've seen that where parents count their kids get better than them, and they kind of all of a sudden, Lord, keep us from that. One verse as I came here, and I was preaching just to Jesus yesterday, that struck me. Okay, verse 18. At the end of days, which the king had specified for presenting them, the commander of the officials presented them all before Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them. That is Daniel. Talked to all of them, and out of them all, no one was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah. There's a reason why I keep using him, because I love kids' stories and kids' sermons, but we've brought into people's memory their pagan names and not their Hebraic names. And so I'm working really hard not to call them the other three, but to inform us of, because when we meet them, when we walk with them in the crystal sea, when we're talking to them, their name's going to be Hananiah. It's not going to be the other name. Probably not, because we'll be glorified, but at the same time, I'm like, you know what? Hananiah is a great name. You did a good job about talking about different names, what they mean. And so I'm making a case that I also want us to know, man, Mishael, Hananiah, Azariah. So they enter the king's personal service. As for every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king consulted them, he found them 10 times better. Let's just pause a second. Listen to this. Don't gloss over this. Nebuchadnezzar found them 10 times better than all the magicians and conjurers who were in all his realm. Not the guys who went through the 3 years with him. Everybody. Noah's right. Nebuchadnezzar and his dad before him were getting the choice people from the known region as they conquered and bringing all the best people in to help. After 3 years, Daniel, Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael are not one time better, not a little bit better, are 10 times better in wisdom and understanding than all. When you picture church, a kid from a podunk town who knows Jesus goes to Stanford is 10 times wiser than anybody at Stanford. Somebody who just loves Jesus and kind of is interesting and a little different because he loves Jesus and goes to the leading physicist and is 10 times wiser in understanding. Is that the God we declare and serve? Do we trust and believe him? Let's excel still more in that. Amen? That's why I wanted to pause on Daniel 1. I want to pause with that question. I think it fits into Lord, help us to be a faithful generation who raises up the next generation also. I don't want us not to be faithful. I want us to be faithful, but I also want to raise up the next generation even more faithful. Maybe in our prayers is more, Lord, right? As evil grows, the response from the gospel of Jesus Christ is that grace has to abound all the more. More grace, more knowledge, more God-given goodness. And the wisdom and understanding in all things God is able to impart to those who are faithful, who love him. And so kids, put your faith and trust in Jesus and walk with him today. When you wake up tomorrow, walk with him tomorrow and spend time in this. I can't say it enough. This one book right here gives you an unbelievable advantage over everybody else. And if you'll listen to this and obey this and have a heart after the one whom this book proclaims and ask him for wisdom, he has the ability to form and make you. I don't even know how to finish that sentence. Because obviously, we're not after 10 times better, because what do we care? I don't care about 10 times better. I care about faithful sons and daughters, faithful girls and boys going out into the world, confounding the world's wisdom, though knowing their wisdom. Yeah, I know that book. It means this and this, but you know what? It fails in comparison to this. Yeah, I read Karl Marx. It's not that big a deal. Karl Marx just took something and twisted it. It really is about Jesus Christ. Yes, I understand these things. Yes, I'm conversant in architecture. No, I understand the depth and wisdom of Buddhism. But here's the thing. It really points to Jesus Christ. Having that, that's our goal. As we're faithful, we want our kids to be faithful. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, help us to raise up the Daniels of our generation, the boys and girls here in the service. Help us, Lord, to intercede on their behalf, to come to you and say, bestow on them wisdom, Lord. Bestow on them understanding. But may it be tied to their deep love for you and the desire to see you glorified. We don't want them to get wrecked by pride and arrogance. We want them to be humble like you, Jesus. We want them to have Jesus at the center of their heart, at the center of their mind, the center of their soul, the center of their life. Help us, Lord, to do our faithful part as the adults, as the other generation in this equation. Help us to be examples to them. Help us to tell them the stories recorded in these of how faithful you are, Lord. Help us from our own lives to tell our stories to them about how faithful you are, Lord Jesus. Help them, Lord, to be conversant in the world, but not of the world. Help them to walk in a place where they're not conformed, but literally are transformed in the world, drawing people to you, confounding PhDs, doctors, lawyers, with a wisdom that they will just have to recognize that was in Jesus. This guy has authority. He speaks with authority I don't understand. May it be said of the girls and boys in this place and the sons and daughters, Lord. Thank you, Lord, just for a pause. Thank you for an opportunity to interact with a good dad who is able to grant favor and loving kindness. Lord, we entreat you for your favor upon our kids. We entreat you, Lord, for your compassion and tender mercy upon them. Reveal yourself to them, Lord. Draw them to you. Those who have wandered off, Lord, bring them back in. Those who are struggling, maybe they're older, maybe they're in their 20s now, maybe they're already launched out there, Lord, remind them of the things they've heard, the stories they've been told about the greatness of the Lord God Most High. Thank you, Lord, for this time. Thank you for just taking Daniel 1, pausing for a second, and let it impact us as we go forward. May we be people who praise for our youth and other youth of the town, Lord. I think of other kids who need to know you in this town. Draw them, Lord. Open up opportunities. Would you grant us favor to reach them and their parents? Thank you for opportunity coming next spring to go down and to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with high schoolers of Mexicali, Lord. Thank you for those working diligently there. Expand our eyes, Lord. Help us to look up and to see how great and big you are, Father. How much you have this if we have you. If we'll honor and exalt and obey you, you're covering over us. And may we know that does not mean happily ever after. That means a faithful life to you, whatever you orchestrate, even when you give a king a dream that's going to lead him to try to kill our youth. But you're faithful in that too. If we can trust you with the wisdom and understanding, we can trust you with their lives and their souls. And we can trust you with the protection. We can trust you to show up in their lives in a tremendous way. We praise you, Lord. We bless you. We love you. Help us to excel still more in these things. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray.